Let's get to turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. And we'll be looking at verses 16 to 18. Children, here are your questions for this evening. First, what is fasting? Two, what is the purpose of fasting? And three, why is it super important to be in prayer when fasting? Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 to 18, this is the word of God. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Lord our God, we thank you so much for your holy word. We thank you for the wonderful instruction that we receive from you in it. Tonight we thank you for this direction we have for this means of grace, this practice of devotion. We ask that you would give us all insight into it tonight as we explore your word together. Lord, we ask that you would minister to us through not only your word, but the powerful work of your Holy Spirit. So please help the preacher and please help all of us who will receive tonight. As we come to you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he addresses this spiritual discipline of fasting, and he addresses it in a way that indicates that he expects that his followers will continue the practice. It's not a unique practice for the people of God. That is, fasting is not only unique to Christians and Jews in the past, but it's something practiced by many different religions. Our interest, though, is for the Christian practice of fasting. It's not commonly practiced in our Christian culture anymore. I wonder if I surveyed you, and it would kind of defeat the purpose of the very thing Jesus is saying here, if I asked for a show of hands, how many of you have fasted ever or routinely as a part of your devotion to the Lord? I would guess that many of us have not. Some of us may have in the past. I'm here to encourage you tonight to make this a part of your regular spiritual routine at the different levels that we'll discover we can approach this. It's an important part of our Christian devotion, and yet it still feels like I'm digging up something archaic and lost in time. But it does appear in Scripture that it's a normal part of the Christian life. So your response tonight to what Jesus says should not be, I'm okay, I don't fast, so I'm not in danger of any kind of hypocrisy there. Your question tonight should be, am I fasting? Is this something that should be a part of my devotion? Now, it's not a commandment in Scripture. It's not a sacrament in Scripture, but it is sacred spiritual discipline, a means of grace for Christians to practice. Now, I say that, but Samuel Miller, who was once a president of the old, good, sound Princeton Seminary, had a little bit of a different take. He writes, although the times and seasons of religious fasting are left to the judgment of the conscience of each individual, it may be confidently affirmed that it is a divine institution, that is a duty in which all Christians are bound at proper seasons to attend, that it is believed may be firmly established. Again, I want to stay within the realm of Judeo-Christian fasting. Jesus here seems to be speaking about the private fast, the voluntary private fast, and he's getting at the demeanor that we have in our fasting. It may be that we're fasting for some private reason. It may be that we're fasting as a part of a bigger group. But Jesus is interested in addressing our demeanor. And I don't want to get too far away from his main point. But because we don't talk about fasting much, I want to elaborate on a number of things beforehand. First of all, this practice that Jesus refers to in his sermon follows after he speaks about Christian character in the Beatitudes. And then it's important to note that it comes right after his emphasis on prayer and our utter dependence in prayer upon God. Keep that in mind when you think about fasting, our utter dependence upon God. So first, the practice of fasting. It's a reminder that satisfaction of soul is a far deeper concern than food or drink or anything. That's the way one person put it. Another person put it this way: fasting is a periodic and sometimes decisive declaration that we would rather feast at God's table in the kingdom of heaven than feed on the finest delicacies of this world. Found those two things very helpful. The bottom line is, in fasting, when it comes to depriving ourselves of things of this world, is that we're depriving ourselves of something good. Usually food, not only always food, never water. You need water to survive. Fasting isn't supposed to destroy you. But usually that's to do with laying aside food and maybe different kinds of beverages. But it could also involve staying off of Facebook for a period of time, stop watching TV, stop doing something or other for a period of time. But the main emphasis is usually depriving ourselves of food. And it's usually something we like, that we would draw away from that and draw nearer to God. Often, and I can't help but think of a little girl in our neighborhood in New Jersey who said that she was fasting for Lent, and she was asked what she was giving up, and she said chocolate. I know I've told you this before, but it always comes back to me, chocolate. And, well, really, you're giving up chocolate? What kind of chocolate? Well, dark chocolate. I don't really like dark chocolate anyway. So for her, for Lent, for whatever purposes, that was her fasting. That's not legitimate, really, but maybe for her it was very legitimate. I've also heard of some crazy things. I knew a man who thought, or actually said, that God told him to fast from church for a year. God will never call you to neglect any means of grace. And so we're to deprive ourselves of something good, but not something that we're commanded, not something that is sacred like worship and gathering together with God's people. Now think about levels of fasting in the Bible. Think about, first of all, in the Old Testament. There was only one period of fasting that was absolutely commanded on a regular basis, and that was for Yom Kippur, the high holy day of the Day of Atonement. And all the nation of Israel, all God's covenant people, were to fast. We read about fasting in the terrible defeat at Ai under Joshua because of Achan's sin. In mourning and grief in this disturbing defeat that they had never experienced before drove the people to a fast. Nehemiah in captivity in Babylon, mourning the desolation of Jerusalem, fasted. And then when they got back to Jerusalem, they called a fast for forgiveness and revival. In Esther, God's people were under a terror reign, that the threat was there for the people of Israel to be annihilated. I hope you know the story of Esther, but they cried out to God. Even Esther had asked for a fast because they were about to be annihilated by the people of Persia. And they called a fast and God spared them. Think of Nineveh and the people of Nineveh, their reaction to Jonah's warning of God's wrath. They called a fast. The king of Nineveh called a fast, even included the animals. So there are all kinds of reasons why big groups of people called for a fast. And then you think of the personal fast when David, as a result of his grievous sin against God first and against Uriah. Do I have that right? Bathsheba's husband. Thank you. And Bathsheba and the people of Israel and everybody involved as the leader of Israel. He sinned against all kinds of people, first and foremost against God. And he was looking at the death of his child, and he's fasting and he's mourning and he's weeping, a very personal broken fast. Many other examples in the Old Testament. We come to the New Covenant. We find Anna, precious Anna, fasting and looking for the Messiah. Cornelius, fasting and looking to understand God's will. Paul, waiting to hear from God. The Pharisees fasting hypocritically for a show of the people. So fasting was a regular part of the understanding of the covenant people and their practice. John the Baptist's followers fasted regularly. It wasn't that long ago that we discovered Jesus in the wilderness, being led out there by the Holy Spirit, fasting for 40 days, tempted by the devil. That's a significant thing. I'm going to elaborate on a little bit more of what John Piper says later, but here's what he says about Jesus fasting. He ties it into the value of fasting. Of course, Jesus, in many ways, was entirely unique. It had to do with our redemption, but he also serves as an example. John Piper writes this: if Satan had succeeded in deterring Jesus from the path of humble, sacrificial obedience, there would be no salvation. And I agree with that. That was the devil's plan, was to keep Jesus from going to the cross. So if Satan has succeeded in deterring Jesus from the path of humble, sacrificial obedience, there would be no salvation. We would still be in our sins and without hope. Therefore, we owe our salvation on some measure, not to overstate it, to the fasting of Jesus. This is a remarkable tribute to fasting. Don't pass over this quickly. Think on it. Jesus began his ministry with fasting, and he triumphed over his enemy through fasting, and our salvation was accomplished through perseverance by fasting. It's a powerful statement. Well, you might say, well, all these fasts are Old Testament style fasts. That is old. That's old stuff. And there is a change in the New Testament sense of a fast. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. And the Lord willing, should he preserve us someday, we will get to Matthew 9, and I'll elaborate on the text here. But for our purposes tonight, this drives home the idea that Jesus' followers, even after he ascends and down through the ages were to understand, are to continue the practice of fasting. John the Baptist's followers are curious. This is Matthew 9, beginning in verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment and the worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed, but new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." And so you get this idea that there was fasting, and that while Jesus was in the immediate presence of his people, his disciples following him and being with him, it was like this wonderful wedding feast going on. They're not going to fast. They're going to feast on his presence while Jesus is there with them. But he is going to go away. And Jesus indicates, and then they will fast, and that fast will be a longing for this intimate relationship with God again. So Jesus' followers are to fast. We should do so on a large level. I personally believe that our denomination is in a spot right now where we need to seriously pray and fast about our direction. But I also believe that about our church. I think that our church would do well to take time, to set aside a special time of prayer and fasting, to set our focus, to make sure that we're humbling ourselves before God. But I will say we have to do better at our practice of corporate prayer before we start considering corporate fasting. But it's appropriate for us to do that now and again. Some of us could use a personal time of fasting. How about you? Maybe you're at a place right now where you feel like you're in a crisis. Or you don't know where to turn. You feel maybe like you're far away from God. There's some issue that's eating at you, that's churning up your soul, and you've prayed and you've read God's word, and you feel like you have to be brought to another level. Maybe it's fasting that you need to consider. A couple things about personal fasting. It's an intentional discipline, something you plan for a special purpose, maybe the renewal of your soul, maybe to bring yourself deeper in your depth of devotion to God. Maybe it is a concern or burden you're carrying, but you're to be intentional in what you're doing. There are times when there's spontaneous fasting. I think you see that in Scripture. Reaction to something, reaction maybe to a crisis or grief or trauma or some situation you've heard of. Very often we turn to food in those situations. Other times when we're grieving, we just don't feel like eating. We almost need to force ourselves to eat. But other times it is a good stage for us to start our fasting before God when we have that natural reaction to something in our life that makes us know that we desperately need God. And we're so focused on our needing God's help that we almost forget about the things that we normally enjoy every day. And then turn that into sweet devotion through fasting. It's controlled deprivation. Controlled deprivation. Once we're in the mode, once we set this up, it's important to exercise some control. Don't ever go into a fast that is a spiritual fast, and that's what I'm recommending. I'm not recommending some diet fad, but a spiritual fast. Never ever anticipate, never ever step into it without prayer. Never step into it without submitting to the Word of God. Never neglect the things of worship. Because if you do, you're going to be physically weakened and you're going to be spiritually heightened and you'll be more vulnerable to bad influences if you're not in communion with God. Tailor your regular habits. Now, if you're exposing yourself to bad entertainment, you should be giving that up anyway. But if you're given a major exercise, you're going to have to give that up for a period of time. So tailor your habits. Use reasonable measures according to the constitution of your body. Don't be foolish. It is going to stretch you, but don't be foolish. There's no question that this is a discipline. If you have health issues, be very careful. Pick and choose. You can pick a meal. You can pick something like that. But we do have to learn discipline. Some people in our culture freak out if we miss a meal or if we don't have our meal at whatever time we're used to having our meal. We need to learn discipline. We need to learn to wait sometimes. Think about the timing, where it's convenient. Think about the frequency. Think about how long it will be. Different recommendations. Maybe it is just going to be a meal, maybe a day, maybe 3 days, maybe a week. Give you a little prescription, maybe for a 3-day fast. Start. Anticipate what you're going to do. Plan. The first day, just liquids, but different kinds of liquids. The second day, maybe broths and juices and stuff like that. The third day, water only. But then when you come out of your fast, don't go out and eat a steak. Wade back into your regular diet. But there are many different formulas, and that's just one possibility. But make sure that food doesn't become your focus. Make sure that steak at the end of your fast, if it is a steak, isn't what you're looking for the whole time. I know that sometimes youth groups have planned fasts, and maybe it was just the one I was exposed to, but I think they kind of missed the point, because all you could hear from the teenagers was about how hungry they were and what a burden this was. And the carrot, well, it wasn't a carrot, the pizza on the end of the stick was pizza. So all they could think about was the pizza. It kind of misses the point. Our focus is to be taken off of food and off of our physical needs and put on our spiritual needs and our dependency upon God. So keep that in mind as well. It really is supposed to be a positive thing, not a burden, not a plight, because fasting is always intended to draw us near to God. And that is always a good thing. It's always a good thing. So I've already elaborated a lot on the purpose, but just a couple of other things. It always has its highest end to draw us near to God, but it's a part of the Christian's devotion to Christ. A delight in Him and a longing for Him. That's a part of what's being laid out there in Matthew chapter 9. John Piper would be embarrassed to hear me say this, but I'm not surprised at all that he is so committed to prayer and fasting. He is a deeply spiritual man. He's just a man, but he's a deeply spiritual man. He's got a book called Hunger for God. And this is on the essence of the Christian faith. He's passionate. He's passionate about everything. I haven't ever heard him speak on anything that he wasn't passionate about. I can't read it with John Piper unique fashion or passion, but here's what he says. We ache and yearn and fast to know more and more of all that God is for us in Jesus. But only because He has already laid hold of us and is drawing us ever forward, upward into the fullness of God. My prayer for the Christian church is that God might awaken us with a new hunger for Himself, a new fasting. Not because we haven't tasted the new wine of Christ's presence, but because we have tasted it and long with a deep and joyful aching of soul to know more of His presence and power in our midst. We're seeking communion with God through prayer, through the Word, through quiet, through fasting. This morning we celebrated a feast, didn't we, of the Lord's Supper to feed us on the grace of God. Made us reflect back on what Christ did for us when He died on the cross, but also His real presence in the table ministering to us now. That's a feast. But we also experience this fast that shows a longing for His near presence. It's interesting to me that Paul always mentions that we'll do this until Jesus returns. There's this eschatological looking for Jesus' return tied up in the Lord's Supper, but also in fasting, because we're looking for that feasting with Jesus face to face that's going to come someday. Jesus says there's a reward. And this is really finally getting to what Jesus is addressing. He's addressing the problem of hypocrisy with fasting. Because there are people who want to be showy about their piety. We saw that with giving alms. We saw that with prayer. Jesus saying there are some who do the same thing with fasting. They want people to know that they're pious. They want them to see that they're burdened. We might apply that to other things in our lives, but Jesus is addressing fasting. They want it for show. Do you want pity? You want to feed your pride? Be showy about your religion. You'll get it. That will be your reward. Somebody will feel sorry for you. Somebody will think that you're so holy if you're showy about your religion. Jesus is saying, people like that have the reward now. That's it. Period. Blank. Done. But Jesus says, no. Your Father in heaven will reward you. How does He reward you? Well, I can only suggest a few things, and hopefully you'll experience this for yourself, but certainly you will have, if you approach it the right way, a more intense, vivid awareness of the presence of God in your life. which will help you to trust more in His sovereignty and will strengthen your assurance. How is that for a wonderful triple combination of a blessing, of a reward? Perhaps if you're trying to deal with some confusion in your life or you're looking for guidance, you may get direction. There's no guarantee. But if you don't get direction after your fasting, at least you'll be clear in your mind that you've brought your issue to God and you can trust Him to direct your paths. It's sort of like prayer. We pray faithfully, trusting that God hears and answers our prayer, but He doesn't always answer our prayer according to what we want. Fasting is much the same in that respect. And here's a guarantee I can make, that your soul will be refreshed and that you will have good fellowship with God. So finally, about demeanor, the main point of the passage is, first and foremost, our fast is before God. Absolute humility before God. Complete dependence upon God. Great desire for God. And it's one of those things that will satisfy your soul and at the same time make you long for more, make you desire and hunger for more. Before men and women, we're not to put on a fake face. We have a fresh face, to look as we normally do. The days of sackcloth and ashes are over. Do what you normally do. The last thing you want to do is promote yourself as super pious. This is not for others. This is for you and your communion and union with God. David Mathis has a book called Habits of Grace. And he writes this: fasting is an exceptional measure. Fasting is an exceptional measure designed to channel and express our desire for God and our holy discontent in a fallen world. It is for those not satisfied with the status quo, for those who want more of God's grace, for those who feel truly desperate for God. Christian fasting turns its attention to Jesus or some great cause of His in the world. Christian fasting seeks to take the pains of hunger and transpose them into the key of some eternal anthem. Whether it is fighting against some sin or pleading for someone's salvation or for the cause of the unborn or longing for a greater taste of Jesus. So there's fasting in this life. We are looking forward to a day when we will break the fast at the great wedding feast of the Lamb. But in the meantime, this is a great recommendation for this wonderful spiritual discipline that Jesus expects us to continue as we look for His kingdom always. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank You that it is Your desire to have us draw near to You. And we thank You that You give us the means of grace to pursue just that. Lord, we do ask that You would heighten our devotion, heighten, make more vivid our knowledge and appreciation of Your presence. Guide us in Your ways, Lord, ever increasing our trust in You, our love for You, our devotion to You. We come to You in the name of our Savior Jesus, who we long for, and the help of the Holy Spirit, with whom we're filled. Amen. Closing hymn is hymn number 647, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. And we'll please stand.